Well, good morning. Again, it's an incredible privilege to stand before you and to proclaim the Word of God. For this is what we have before us, is the very Word of God. If you've got your Bibles, please turn to Psalm chapter 1. This morning I'm going to read Psalm 1 and 2. I do believe those two belong together. But we will focus on Psalm 1 and then, Lord willing, next week on Psalm 2. Psalm chapter 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Why do the nations rage? The peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Let's pray. Father, as we work our way through this text, may we become completely aware of who the blessed man is. May we marvel at this man. May we take refuge in him. And then may we walk in his ways. So Spirit of God, would you instruct us this morning? Would it not be Elroy, but would it be you? For you wrote this word, and we made a dependence upon you to understand and obey this word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Psalm 1 and 2, in many ways, are a gateway into the Psalter. A gateway because many of the themes that you find in this chapter and in chapter 2 are found right throughout the book. Remember, it's a book. We saw that last week. The themes of the wicked will continually raise their head throughout this book of the Psalms. We meet the righteous in verse 6, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous." And this also is a theme right throughout the Psalms. In this psalm, we notice the way of the sinners, and then in verse 6, the way of the righteous, and then verse 6, the way of the wicked. And throughout the psalms, you're going to see these two ways contrasted with each other. The theme of judgment will come up again in the Psalms, as we see they do in verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. In verse 2, we come across the word law, or the Hebrew word Torah. This is a theme that's going to run right through the book. And how can we not notice? For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. This knowledge of the Lord is going to keep coming up as we go through the Psalms. And so as you read the Psalms, take note. These things are cropping up over and over and over again. But Psalm 1 and 2 are connected on many ways. I think I'll leave most of that till next week. But what I want you to notice is our text begins with blessed is the man, and it ends with blessed, chapter 2, verse 12, ends with blessed are all who take refuge in him. And so what lies in the between these two are meant to be put together. And actually the Hebrew word there, which we'll touch on, is the exact same Hebrew word. And so the gateway to the Psalter is chapter 1 and 2, but these two chapters are connected, and that's why we read them together. But this morning we will simply look at chapter 1. And as we go through chapter 1, I think the big question that we need to answer is, who is the blessed man? Who is this blessed man? Last Sunday, I said we often make the mistake of just simply inserting ourselves into the text. And we can do this big time with this chapter. We go, okay, well, if I want to be a blessed man, then there's three things I shouldn't be doing. There's one thing I ought to be doing. But when we do that, we short circuit. We miss the big picture. And as I said last week, we first must recognize that every psalm has a historical context. Somebody wrote it in a certain time and place. This particular psalm, we don't know who wrote it. We have no title at the beginning of it, but we have some hints. And so we will look at that. But then last week I also mentioned that every psalm points to, anticipates, looks forward to Jesus. And so every psalm is about Jesus. And if you remember last week, I made it even stronger. That every psalm is actually the words of Jesus. This is important. And I encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon if you haven't done so already. And finally, it's only after that that we begin to realize that who we can insert our name now into the text only if we are united to Christ, only if we have faith in Christ. That's when we can put our and insert our name into the text. Last Sunday, I also said that the Psalms are a prayer book and a song book. And yet it appears Psalm chapter 1 doesn't seem to be a prayer. And it doesn't seem to be a song. It appears to be wisdom literature. It seems that he's teaching us something. But may I highlight something? I think it starts with this teaching because it is this teaching that will fuel your prayers and will fuel your songs. You tracking with me? We cannot sing to God unless we understand who he is and what he's done. And so when we understand the teaching of the Word of God, we will want to sing to him. And so, no, this is not necessarily a prayer, although we can pray these things. It is wisdom literature. So, before we dive into the text, I want again say that the big question we must answer by the time we get to the end of Psalm chapter 1 is, who is the blessed man? Our text can nicely be divided into three couplets. English poetry, a couplet is usually marked by something that rhymes together, or a rhythm. But in Hebrew poetry, couplets are marked by ideas, thoughts. And here we have three couplets, verse 1 and 2. The blessed man is described, and here we're going to spend the bulk of our time. Verses 1 and 2. The blessed man is described. The second couplet in verses 3 and 4, we see the fruit of the blessed man and the fruit of the wicked. And then finally, the third couplet, verses 5 and 6, we see the end of the righteous. And notice what I've done here. I've moved from the blessed man to the plural, the righteous. The fruit of the righteous and the fruit of the wicked. The end of the righteous and the end of the wicked. So, following me, we have a description, we have the fruit, and we have the end. You guys awake? Okay. Good. We can carry on. My prayer for you this morning is quite simple. I pray that you would consider, that you would meditate upon, that you would think about this blessed man all week. Okay? And that you would take refuge in him. That's my prayer. So let's get to work. The description of the blessed man, verses 1 and 2. I want you to notice first off that it's singular. The blessed. Blessed is the man. And it's true, you probably have a little footnote that says this is representative example of a godly person. So it could be the blessed man or woman. That is possible. But I want to hope to show you and convince you that it's important that we keep the singular translation. Okay? So just hang on to that. And this man is blessed. This is not the same Hebrew word that we find throughout the Psalms. Psalm 16, for example, verse 7 says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. There's two different Hebrew words. In chapter 16, when we're blessing the Lord, we're adoring Him, we're praising Him. That's a different Hebrew word than what we find in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. Blessed is the man is the Hebrew word that we get the word Asher, one of Jacob's sons. Or the word Asherah, which was a Canaanite goddess. This is important. That Canaanite goddess was a goddess of fortune and happiness. And so this particular word, blessed, can be translated fortunate and happy. But we've got to be careful with that word. Because in our culture, when we think of fortunate and happy, we think wealthy and healthy. And as we walk through the Psalms, you're going to begin recognizing that this man suffers a great deal. And the blessing, the happiness of fortune is usually looked forward to in the end or out of the fruit of their life. Tracking? So to be blessed is to be the fortunate and happy one, but that does not mean they don't suffer. Please talk to the preacher. Preaching is a two-way street, okay? Amen. And so this word blessed means fortunate and happy. Now what's the historical context? Who wrote this? When did they write it? Well, again, we don't know. We don't have a title on the top that says, of David. David may have written this, we don't know. But we do have some hints. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the law being Torah. So the Torah had to be in place by this time. There had to be something that they were looking back at. And the Hebrew word for Torah, it can be the Ten Commandments. It can be, it usually is, the first five books of the Bible, the books that Moses wrote. It sometimes refers to the entire Old Testament. But is there any hints in this book that points us back? Well, look at, I've already mentioned, verse 1, the way of sinners. And look at verse 6, the way of the righteous. And look at verse 6, the way of the wicked. These themes, we find them in the first five books of the Bible. If you got Deuteronomy there, Deuteronomy chapter 30. I want to read verses 15 to the end of the chapter, 15 through 18. And we see this theme of two ways of living. Moses writes, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live." And you can just see the psalmist thinking about the Torah, meditating upon the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and he begins to see that there are two ways. The way of the sinner and the way of the righteous. The way of life and the way of death. The way of blessing and the way of curse. But are there other hints? If you take your Bible and turn back towards Deuteronomy chapter 17, I want you to notice starting in verse 14. Deuteronomy 17, starting in verse 14. When you come to the land that the Lord your God has given you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, "I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me," you may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. And then I want you to notice verse 16 and on. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. Verse 17, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. Why do I bring you here? If you have a king, there's three things he shouldn't be doing: acquiring horses, acquiring many wives, and acquiring excessive silver and gold. In Psalm chapter 1, what do we have? The blessed man. There's three things that he will not do: walk not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. There seems to be a pattern here. In Psalm chapter 1, there is one thing they're supposed to do: delight in the law of the Lord. Take a look at Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. And when he, the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandments either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children. This is a pattern of three negatives and one positive in Deuteronomy 17. The king's not supposed to do three things, but one thing he is supposed to do: pick up a copy, write a copy of his own, the first five books, set it by his bed, and he's supposed to know it. He's supposed to read it. He's supposed to live by it. And do you think Psalm chapter 1 and Deuteronomy 17 belong together? Could it be that this is a king writing Psalm 1? Joshua, book number 6 in the Old Testament. What does he do? Joshua chapter 1, we read these words. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, speaking to Joshua. But you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Whoever's writing the psalm, I think, is looking back to Deuteronomy and realizing that there's two ways. Looking back at the command of the king and looking back to God's command to Joshua, who would lead the people into the promised land. And he's just reiterating what has already been said. And so we may not know the individual who wrote this, but we can tell you that this was an Israelite who knew the word of God and likely a king or a leader of the people of God. And very possibly it was David himself. Notice in Psalm 1, the blessed man is first off described by three things he does not do. And there seems to be a progression that's downwards in the verbs, and there seems to be in the nouns a progression of intensity. He walks not. He walks not. This is a way of life. He walks not in the way of the counsel and the thinking and the wisdom of the wicked. The wicked here is a term of judgment, a term of a courtroom term. Secondly, nor does he stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't linger here. He doesn't hang out with the sinners. Sinners are those who miss the mark. And then thirdly, nor does he sit. And sitting seems like there's some rootedness. There appears to be some identity. These are my people. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Not only are these individuals who have missed the mark, but these are actually individuals who disdain those who are righteous. So there appears to be this growth, movement down. But as I read that list and as I understand the rest of the book of the Psalms and even the Bible itself, I'm troubled by those three words, wicked, sinners, and scoffers. For we don't have to get too far. Psalm 14, the Lord, David writes this, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Some have turned aside. What it says? Don't just trust the preacher. Have your Bibles open. Verse 3 of 14, Psalms. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. And this will be repeated in Psalm 53. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 will actually quote this section to highlight that there is no one righteous, no, not one. And so if I'm honest and I'm looking at Psalm chapter 1 and I'm going, okay, well, the rest of Scripture paints a very pretty clear picture that I'm among the wicked, the sinners, and the scoffers. So who is the blessed man? Well, the blessed man is verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. A very similar command that was given to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. We just read that. The law is the Torah. We talked about that. Meditates is simply this idea of muttering something under your breath. The same word will crop up in chapter 2 when the people's plot, same word, in vain. They mutter under their breath, they're angry with God. On his law, on his Torah, at least the Ten Commandments, but for likely the first five books, on his Torah, he meditates day and night. There's a continuous nature to this. Is this the king doing Deuteronomy 17? He's written up his own copy of the Bible. It's just sitting beside him by his bed, and day and night he's turning to it. But the word that troubles me the most is verse 2, but his delight. Don't overlook that word. The law, the Torah, is naturally his singular greatest love and desire, godliness arising from the heart. It's his delight. First Baptist, in what do you delight in? When no one is looking, when you have free time, when you're driving down a road on a prairie highway and there's no car 30 miles in any direction, where does your mind go? What do you mutter under your breath? Maybe you're winning that argument with your spouse. I speak from experience. Maybe you're spending that lottery ticket that you didn't buy, but you wish you had. Maybe you're driving that new car, or you're planning your next vacation. What is it that you desire, that you delight in, that you mutter under your breath continuously? What is it? But the blessed man, no, none of those things. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Don't water that word delight down. And as I read that, and I start recognizing, I go, who is this blessed man who lives like this? Last week we were in Psalm 40 a great deal, verses 6 through 8. I encourage you to turn there. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. I want to read those three verses and remind you of what Hebrews says about them. And then I want to make a connection. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Why do I bring you here? Verse 8. It's the only other place in Scripture where delight and the Torah are brought together. And last week we learned that Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, according to the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10, he makes it abundantly clear that these are the very words of Jesus. Jesus has to be the king. And has to be the blessed man who can actually truly say these words. Not Elroy, if I'm honest. Now, Please don't understand this. I love this book. I read it constantly. I love the fact that I can spend time preparing to proclaim the word to you. I love sitting with brothers and just opening up the book and talking about it. I love this book. I can't wait to get away this summer for a month and hang out in the Psalms. I love this book. But if I'm honest, only Jesus fits this bill. And I think the Scriptures bring that out. We need to push this a little harder. John, the Gospel of John. I wanted to look at a number of different passages, but John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus said, my food strong language again. It's to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Let's turn the chapter to chapter 5, verse 30 in John. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Jesus. This is strong language. Jesus says in John chapter 6 and verse 38, For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is a man that delights in the law of the Lord. He desires to do what the Lord. In fact, he does nothing outside of what his Father wills. John 14, verse 31, just in case those aren't enough. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. When I read Psalm chapter 1, who is the blessed man? It has to be King Jesus. No one else fits the bill. Now, should we be growing in this? Of course, and we're going to get there. But Jesus is the blessed man. I want you to notice next the second thing, in the second couplet, verses 3 and 4, the fruit of the blessed man and the fruit of the wicked. The writer says he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and the leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. This tree language is found right throughout Scripture, but I want you to notice that this tree, this blessed man, is planted or transplanted, placed right beside the Torah, the streams of water, which suggests that the Torah, the law, is where he's planted. And as a result, what happens? In season, he yields fruit. Leaf doesn't wither. And in all that he does, he prospers. Now, I want to stop there again. That prosper, that catches us in our culture. We hear that word and we think, okay, that must mean money. If we don't think that, we think health. Turn to Psalm 73. I know we're bouncing everywhere, but these are important. Psalm 73. One of the psalmists, Asaph, is wrestling. In Psalm 73, he says, Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Hold it. How does that couple with Psalm chapter 1? Well, let's keep reading. Look halfway through this psalm, verse 16 and 17. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. I think he goes into the temple where the sacrifices are happening, and he understood the end of the wicked. What is that end? Verse 19. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. When the psalm speaks of prosperity, understand it's not speaking of the immediate, it's speaking of the fruit and the end. This is important. And we will see it. Fruit. And the Bible is consistently seen as righteousness. We have Galatians chapter 5. We won't go there. But the blessed man, his life is a life of flourishing. A life that yields much because he's planted by streams of water. He's rooted near the Word of God. He meditates upon the Word of God day and night. He thinks about, dwells on considers, reads, memorizes, studies the Word of God. Because of that, he prospers. But then there's verse 4. The wicked are not so. Let that sit on you. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. You see how short that is? I think the author makes it so short that it just strikes us. Now, we're here in the city. Maybe you don't know what chaff is, but if you have any notion of what it is, when you go out in the country in the fall and the combines are going, they're cutting and then thrashing the wheat, and the wheat gets carried up in the conveyor belt, and everything gets chopped up, and the kernels get popped in the hopper, and that's what the farmers save, and everything else gets spitted out the back, but the chaff just blows away. Or if you have some wheat and you just rub a head of wheat in your hands and you go like this, the chaff blows away and what's left behind is the kernels, and you can chew on them and eat them. One author said, the wicked are like chaff, insubstantial, lifeless, rootless, and useless. Let me say that again. Insubstantial, lifeless, rootless, and useless. I think it's Prophet Jeremiah. Was reading Psalm 1. Chapter 17 of Jeremiah, he says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert. And then he says in verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaf remains green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And if you think about Jesus, in the midst of his great suffering, is this not him? He was obedient to the point of death, even death itself, death on the cross. You put a little pressure on Elroy and he cowers. Jesus, even in the midst of the storm, a man who day and night meditated upon the Word of God, the law was his delight. No, he's not like chaff. The fruit, the blessed man, is righteousness. The fruit of the wicked, rootless and useless. Leads us to our last couplet, verses 5 and 6. The end of the righteous and the end of the wicked. He starts with the wicked in verse 5. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Our author wants us to make it very clear that the wicked, those who have been judged in a court of law, that they've broken the law, they will not stand, they will not arise, you could actually translate that word, in the judgment. And the fact that there's an article in front of that judgment, it would seem to suggest that they're speaking of a specific judgment that's coming. Now, it could be several judgments throughout history. But this theme keeps running over and over and over again. But Psalm 142, right near the end of the Bible, I mean the end of the Psalter, Psalm 149, the second last Psalm. I want to read the whole thing. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. Make melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy in their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands. Then verse 7. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones, praise the Lord. The nations, the peoples in chapter 2 will rage and plot in vain, but the righteous, there is a judgment. The judgment that's coming. And the sinners? No, they will not be found in the congregation, the assembly of the righteous. Now, this is the first time righteous appears in this text. Who are they? Well, it would appear that they're somehow connected to this blessed man. But maybe they are those in verse 12 of chapter 2 who kiss the Son. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There will come an end, as we read in Psalm 73. Their end is sudden. And then verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. This is a significant verse. We can say it very quickly, but did you see that word knows? We know God knows everything, right? You know that, don't you? He knows every thought. He knows every word. He knows what you're going to do. He knows what you have done. There's nothing we can hide from him. He knows all things. He's omniscient, the scriptures will bear out. But the knowledge here is a little different. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. It's more of a personal knowledge of care under his protection. It's a knowledge of where he guides us. We're going to see this language right throughout the Psalter. Psalm 31. I just want to read several of them. You can just listen. Psalm 31 verse 7. David says, I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. If you are one who's taken refuge in the Blessed One, if you're one who's put your trust in Jesus, Then this text in verse 7 of chapter 31, you also can with David rejoice and be glad in his steadfast love because God has seen your affliction and has known the distress of your soul. Chapter 37, verse 18, we read, the Lord knows the days of the blameless and their heritage will remain forever. He knows. This is the language of intimacy. It's the same word that is used of Adam knowing his wife. Psalm chapter 69. And in verse 5, we read, again, David writes, O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. He knows our folly. But then go down to verse 19. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. For my foes are all known to you. God even knows my foes. Psalm 139. I just want this to sink in you. I want you this week to meditate on and think about and consider this blessed one and marvel at who he is. But in chapter 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise, you discern my thoughts from afar. Verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalmist says in Psalm 142, verse 3, when my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. And so in Psalm chapter 1, when the psalmist writes, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. It's a personal knowledge of care. You're under his protection and with his guidance. And this knowing is beautiful. I don't think there's another word. There's probably other words, but beautiful. Is this your confidence? Verse 6 ends, but the way of the wicked will perish. That's not beautiful, that's horror. And I read this and I go, why would anyone not zealously desire the way of the righteous? First Baptist, history tells us this blessed one is meant to be a king. But biblical history also tells us that not a single king in David's line, not a single king, including David himself, fits the description of verses 1 and 2. The Bible, and yes, even the Psalter, paints a picture that if we honestly just simply insert our name into the story, we would see ourselves as the wicked, the sinners, and the scoffers. However, in chapter 2, verse 12, blessed, same blessed as this man, fortunate, happy are all who take refuge in him, those who kiss the Son, those who trust in the Son, are blessed as well. Psalm chapter 3, we're going to notice as David cries out, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. Salvation comes from the Lord and for those who call on his name. We get to chapter 4. We're going to read in very first verse, answer me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. David didn't see himself as righteous. He saw God was his righteousness. In microscopic form, you've got what Paul will declare to us boldly in Romans, that we are declared righteous by faith alone. David took refuge in the Lord. David cried out to the Lord for salvation. David saw the Lord as his righteousness. And so people at first, whom do you trust? Who is it that you trust? Be honest. These are big, big questions. Life and death. Blessing and cursing. In whom do you trust? Is Christ your blessed one? Is he your righteousness? Have you admitted your shortcomings and wrongdoings to him? Have you cried out to him to save you? Have you trusted in his finished work on the cross? Is he your righteousness? And if so, then the Spirit that now lives in you will cause you to grow so that you will look more and more like this blessed man. That you will grow in your delight for this book. You will want to meditate upon it day and night. But if not, then your life will be like the chaff, insubstantial, lifeless, rootless, and useless. If he is your blessed man, if he is your righteousness, then you can pray knowing that he will cause you to prosper no matter what you're going through today. And if he is your righteousness, you can sing. Rather, you will want to sing Because amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you for loving me, for loving us, first, most, and best. Your Son lived the perfect life. He delighted to do your will. Thank you. And even though that suffering grew with intensity, even to the point of death on a cross, he still continued to mutter under his breath, the Psalter. Lord, thank you. And Lord, although I admit I and we don't measure up, we too can be included among the righteous if we put our trust, if we make you, your Son, our refuge. And so, Lord, I pray that we would ponder these words this week and that you would grow us in the likeness of your Son. That we would be those in the way of the righteous. In the congregation of the righteous. Lord, would you do this work among us? And now, Father, as we come to the table, would we once again be reminded what it cost you so that we might have life, so that we might prosper, so that we might yield fruit. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We want to continue to worship our Lord, but this time and now around the table.